Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. And welcome to, or good morning, and welcome to this on the fly edition of Art Studies Live. It's probably the fastest I've scheduled a show, and in fact, I scheduled it wrong. I had scheduled it for 2:00, and then I realized it when I pulled up my switchboard and it said I had an hour, and so I had to go back real quick and schedule the 1:00. So it all worked out. At any rate, this is just an open Q&A. I probably should pull some of the questions that have been building over a period of time. But for the most part, again, it's just free-flowing. As my longtime listeners know, I am still on an absolute sabbatical. It doesn't seem like it because I do shows, but understand when I speak of the sabbatical, I'm speaking of from the standpoint of I recognize when I start getting ragged and on edge and I need to go back and to my secret place, as I call it. I often play that song, Secret Place, because, you know, I need that refreshing. One thing that all students of Scripture have to learn to realize, and this is the difficult thing, is that the more you learn about the Word of God, there's so much responsibility that goes along with it. The easiest way for me to tell whether or not someone is a true student of Scripture is to hear someone who is arrogant. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to misunderstand me, because sometimes things sound arrogant, but you got to drill down on what they mean. For instance, I once had a current ARC member before he was a Christian mixed up in a bad church, and we were talking, and I had made the comment that there's no failure in me, and he thought that was arrogant. And it wasn't arrogant. The reason why it's not arrogant is because it's my goal every day to serve God 100% to the best of my ability. And so therefore, if at any time you show me something, if someone comes to me with something and I am in error, and I am in error about something, that be it behavior, I don't care what it is. If they come to me, what you've done is you've added to me, because my goal is always to serve God faithfully and honestly. And if there's something or an area where I am erring, it is unintentional. So all you've done is add to me by illustrating it. Now, that doesn't mean I take all criticism that people say and say, oh, yeah, that's from God. That's what folks would want you to believe. I don't do any such thing. But what I do is I yield to truth. And believe me, some of you I've talked to on the phone, and you know that there is no harsher critic of what I do than I am. I evaluate everything. I promise you that I'll evaluate the very statements that I'm making when I get off the phone or off the program tonight. And that's because it's so important. The Word of God is a powerful thing that can be used or more than likely misused. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the program, the Book of Eli. What I really enjoyed about that movie was the stark contrast in purpose as it pertained to, the first thing I enjoyed was that as it pertained to how individuals see the Word of God, both recognizing the authority and effectiveness of it, but one of them recognizing that there's a sense of responsibility and duty to maintain its the integrity of it, and the other recognizing the power that they could gain over other people with it if they maintain it, or if they obtain it and they can utilize it, to the extent that the one scene in the movie when he finally got the Bible before he knew it was Braille, and he had the guy come and unlock it, and the guy unlocked the lock on it, and then as he tried to open it, he stopped him. He didn't even want him to have the ability to look at it, you know, because he wanted to be the one to be able to say what it was and to be the speaker that individuals would look to and reverence. And that's what you find with those who would misuse the Word of God. And so I just, free-flowing tonight, I just want to talk about those types of things. But the second thing in that movie that I thought was really fantastic, and I don't know if you caught this, you probably did, but what happened was Eli realized that while he was on his mission for God to carry the word there to maintain the integrity of the word, that he, under the guy, not guys, because guys implies some type of deceit, but under the function of carrying out that particular duty, he turned a blind eye to things that he should have engaged, you know? And so you can't allow yourself to become selfish with the Word of God. And oftentimes that's the thing that can be sorely missed. And what I mean by that, or to illustrate that point for you, is most people think selfish in the sense of you won't share. But that's not the only way selfishness manifests itself in life. Selfishness also manifests itself when you consider yourself before you do anything, you know, when your theology is always about you. That's why when you listen to, for instance, Word of Faith teachers, just using them as an example, I mean, I could also speak of many other different errors, but that particular heresy, that's why they tell so many stories, you know. And if you listen to the stories that they tell, all of these stories emphasize how if you listen to what they say, or if you listen to spiritual law that they define, somehow it's going to give you an access to something beyond what everybody else is doing. The reality is this. The reality of the whole Word of Faith movement is this. This is the stark reality. This is the throw the cold water in the face reality. People in these prosperity churches are doing no better than people in other churches. And that's the reality. That is it. You don't have to take my word for it. You know, peruse or cruise by a Word of Faith church and look in the parking lot. Look at the cars they drive. Go by any other church. Look at the cars they drive. Look at the people and the clothes they wear. Look at the clothes that other people wear. There's no difference. They're doing no better than anyone else. And this whole concept of how you know, for instance, you know, the tithe, that's your covenant with the Lord and all the rest of that. Well, listen, the reason why individuals who tithe appear to be doing better than other people is because they've disciplined themselves and they've learned to handle money, and they've set aside. It's actually a budget driven by damnation, you know. And so you learn to set aside money to do these things, and when you learn to set aside money, then that's just something that can manifest itself. And by manifest, I mean by osmosis, not by divine fiat, in other areas of your life. You know, if I had to count butter knives for a living, then I would probably, you know, develop a penchant for counting things. You know, if I had to make sure all of my butter knives had the serrated edge the same way, then I would probably develop a penchant for making sure things face the same way. And as a result, it'll benefit in other areas of life. That's just common sense, you know. But what happens is they tend to play on that, and they expand it beyond what it really is and make it into more, it's some type of divine thing. Anyway, I just want to kind of talk about some of that stuff. I'll probably just kick a ton of stuff around tonight. I'll have no direct focus except what you want to talk about. If it's a direction you want to go, I see a column, 111111. I'll take that call in a few minutes. But first, let me give you a good example. I'm gonna play this clip and. Because I want to make a point. This is a clip of a song I grew up on.
Come around, hold your hand. I'm coming up.
That's all right.
On the rough side.
Yes, sir.
Of the mountain.
All right.
I'm a hold to God.
Oh, yeah.
That song is an old standard that I grew up with. My grandmother, Eileen Shannon, was the biggest gospel promoter in northeastern Ohio, probably all of northeastern Ohio and northwestern Pennsylvania. She was the first woman that I'm aware of, and certainly the first African American woman had her own show. As a result, I met a lot of these people. I even met Reverend Ike, you know, I met all of these people and everybody had a version that they sang of that song because it's just like this old standard. But then as I grew up, you know, and I started studying the Word of God, when I finally came to, you know, to my senses and to the free gift he offered and the simplicity, as Robert illustrated eloquently in his show, when I finally came to study the Word of God, I remember listening to this song, and when they got to the part, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain, I must hold to God's unchanging hand, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain, I'm doing my best to make it in. I remember sitting there thinking to myself, Jesus is probably looking at his palm print wounds. What do you mean you're doing your best to make it in? You see, that is the problem, or that's the challenge that we have with people. People want to be systematized. They want to be tossed to and fro. The Apostle Paul illustrated this as being what was prophetically called in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the famine of the hearing of the word. It's not a famine of the word. It's a famine of the hearing of the word. In fact, he said, men shall run to and fro seeking the word, but they won't find it. And it's not a matter of their inability to find it because it's no longer here, or at some point it would no longer be available to the people who inhabit this planet. The book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And it uses a double negative in Greek, ooh, me. Each one of those words by themselves carries a full negative connotation. It would be as if Jesus were saying, if we were to look at it from an English perspective, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Will never not. That would probably be better. My words will never not pass away. It's just like an emphasis. to the extent that if I told you it never, the word of God will never not pass away, it would stick out to you that I said never not. But my emphasis on the point that it won't happen will be made. Well, that's the point that's illustrated when you look at the Greek words, both of the Greek words, ouchme, and this is what he said. So it's not a matter of his word passing away. The famine is not of the word. The word is here. The famine is of the hearing of the word. The Apostle Paul illustrated this even more clearly for you and I under this new covenant in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said this: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, preach the word, proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season. King James says, be instant. It's drawing on the whole idea of ready at all times and in all seasons. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's that coming of the famine of the hearing of the word. But listen to what he says here. But according to their own desires, and then he says this, because they have itching ears. See, that's that famine of the hearing of the word. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, when you marry the fact that these will heap up for themselves teachers, when you marry that with the fact that there is an abundance of teachers out there who in plotting deceitfulness are ready and willing at all times to toss you to and fro. You marry that together, that's what we call, or what Scripture calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, it calls the apostasy, the great falling away. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and listen to this, and they, look at the willfulness, the deliberateness in this, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables, or in other words, unto made up stories. Now, I emphasize that because listen to Word of Faith teachers. Every last one of them, instead of teaching the Word of God, they tell you stories about how I was with this gentleman and, you know, and he didn't whatever and, you know, and I told him, you know, do this and, you know, and prosperity. It's always stories. I laid hands on someone and they did this. I turned a hurricane away. You know, they make up stories and individuals turn to this because, you see, it is that marrying of the individual with the itching ears with the individual who will willfully, willingly, and deliberately bend itching ears to error. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned. That's the first time you see the causative verb. Because all the way up to that point, notice what it is. The time will come when they will not endure in sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned. The causative verb. Because they've openly set themselves up like sheep for the slaughter. They will be slaughtered from a theological perspective. He goes on to say, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. that's the challenge that we have out here. The challenge is that we're telling people about something that is so simple, and people don't want to believe something simple. It must be more. It must be more because I have a desire to punish myself. You know, it must be something that, you know, we're not suffering enough is the one side of it. And then the other side of it is, well, it has to be more tangible things for me. You know, if I'm coming to God and God has cattle on 1,000, you know, certainly he can throw a cat my way, you know, and it becomes this whole thing where it's all baby. It's baby because your whole focus is on you. And that's where the problem is. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, you have to want the sound doctrine. You have to recognize that's where your growth comes from. All right. At any rate, so I just muted your buddy. I don't, you know, I got some concerns about him too. I mean, just what, 2 months ago, he was seemed like he was on a pretty good, he's now guest 15942. He seems like he was on a pretty good, I don't know what happened. I have no idea. I'd be interested. You know, I really would be interested. He wanted to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. I would really be interested. Or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, because I would really be interested in finding out how, you know, an individual can regress in such a fashion. All right, I am going to take a musical interlude. Again, like I said, this is an off-the-cuff show, but I'm going to take a musical interlude. Let's take a few moments and listen to a song that illustrates the simplicity of our God and worship, and then we'll come back and we'll talk more. Back in a moment.
Now we hold the land.
blood for me, Jesus, on Calvary. Thank you for being born for me, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For loving me so.
Never, never, never know.
For loving me so.
In a nutshell, if you notice, that song says the same thing over and over and over, because that is the perplexing issue. We look in the mirror and we know what goes on behind our eyes. As human beings, we're aware of what exists behind the facade that many put up as they go from day to day. And then you wonder, why would so great a sacrifice be made on our behalf? It must be something else involved. It must be another cost. It must be, you know, a hidden fee. Somehow, people cannot be totally absolved from sinning against the God of the universe purely because you accept that that same God that you sinned against provided you a way out. It has to be something else. He has to exact some type of vengeance, some type of something of value from you. You must have to suffer somehow. It can't just be, you know, that you just trust that he did it for you. And the reality is that you don't understand the other side of that equation. On the other side of that equation, if you truly believe that there is a God of the universe, a truly almighty, you know, omniscient, omnipresent, you know, omniscient God of the universe, if you truly believe that, then what do you think that you could do that would appease him? What do you think that you could do? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah, and I'm sorry, 64:6. He says this: we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. What that passage literally illustrates for you and I, and I'm not trying to be, I'm not trying to bring up something delicate and make light of it, but what that passage illustrates for you and I, with the words filthy rags there, is it illustrates that all of our righteousness are like used rags of menstruation. There is an analogy to be drawn from that. The analogy is this: that it's not by the blood of human waste that we draw nigh to God, that we gain access to all that he has provided for you and I, to his favor, to the relationship with our God. It's not by the blood of human waste. It is only by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I submit to you that we are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, there is nothing that you can do that would ever close the distance, the rip that was torn once Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. There's nothing anyone could have done to close that gap. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not only was man lost from God, separated from God, but man was not even aware that he was separated from God. That is truly lost, to be in a forest, lost, and not even aware that you are lost. I know that we read in Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, or verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, quoting the book of Isaiah, says there's none, well, I'll start from verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none who understands, there's none who seek after God. And we read that passage of Scripture, and we consider that since the dawn of man, that has been man's ever-ending quest, seeking God's. And so how then can such a statement be made that there's none who seek after God? Well, the passage doesn't say there's none who seeks after God's. It says there's none who seek after God, the true God. Even as men in the great famine of the hearing of the word run to and fro looking for the word, but they don't find it because they're not looking for God's word anymore. Because of their itching ears, they have turned their ears away from truth, and they've turned their ears unto the lie. Well, likewise, when man fell into sin, man wasn't even aware of God. And so the gods that man has sought since the dawn of time, since not the dawn of time, but the dawn of human history, since that time, men have sought gods to justify their behavior. They've sought gods that would illustrate the very vices that they wanted justification for. That's why the God of every culture, of every civilization, the God looks exactly like the people of that civilization. These gods not only look like the people of that civilization, they endorse the behaviors and the activities, the vices, if you will, of those civilizations. In every culture extant on the planet, their gods endorsed what it is that they do. Justified the very fruit of their fallen natures. It is only the true God, the God of Scripture, who stands in stark contrast. I've often said that if, in fact, I could draw a wondrous painting illustrating all of the religions that exist out there, all the races of people who follow these particular things, seeking to serve their gods, that it would be a beautiful picture where all types of hands, small hands, large hands, black hands, Native Americans, white, you know, Asian, all just reaching up, thrust towards the heaven to reach out, to reach their gods. But there would only be one hand that reaches from heaven towards man. And that would be the hand of the God of the Christian Scriptures, who stands in stark contrast. In fact, our God tells us that it's, you know, our vices, we're not separated from, our vices aren't what have separated us from him. We're separated by our very nature. Our vices are nothing more than the fruit that is growing on the tainted tree. Our God tells us that because our tree is tainted, that all of our righteousness are at our absolute best state, that we're like used menstruous rags. We are detestable, a stench in his nostrils. You see, but he doesn't stop there. God commends his love to us, as I illustrated with the passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and following. He illustrates his love to us, and that while we are in that state, lost in the world with no hope, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says this, if our gospel, verse 3, is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. We could live our entire existence not even aware we're lost. But it's this God who Paul says in verse 6 of the very same chapter. It's God who commanded then that light would shine out of darkness. It's that God who decreed such a thing. It's that God who literally hatched the plan of our redemption. It's that God who said there's nothing that we can do to ever bring ourselves back into relationship with him. There's nothing we could do if we lived the most chaste life we could live, the most charitable life that we could live. We would still die and go to hell because there's nothing that we could do to reach out to him. But it's this God who commanded light to shine into darkness. And in fact, we're told in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, concerning this whole process of God's redemption. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. None are left by the wayside. All are provided with opportunity for relationship with our God. All are. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 10, Titus says this, and I'll read from verse 9. He says this. He said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters and to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God in all things. It's actually verse 11 that I meant to read. He goes on to say, for the grace of God that brings salvation, it is the bearer of salvation, spanning or traversing that span that separated man from God, that grace of God, that God who declared that I will send my only begotten Son. He will die while you are in outright rebellion and a stench in my nostrils. In my grace, I will provide for you the bridge. That very grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God has provided that opportunity for all men. And what does he require from you and I? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. I've had Calvinists debate with me about the indicative noun, about how God just, you know, by divine fiat, just puts faith in you. And they say the indicative noun points to that. I disagree. I disagree that the indicative noun points to that. The indicative noun points to the subject noun. I don't disagree that God gives us faith, but we're going to talk about how God gives us faith. The indicative noun points to the subject noun, and the subject noun is saved. You are saved. But I don't disagree that the grace of God is not of us. I don't disagree that the faith that we receive is not of us, because we truly, truly would live in outright. Got a note, I've done this before. This is why it's difficult for me to schedule a one-hour show, because I have a tendency of losing track of the time. I appreciate that note, and just bear with me a second, because I'm going to extend. I am going to extend, because I do think that this is a very important topic, and I think that Robert has hit the nail right on the head. I think it is time to get beyond the shenanigans that individuals who would seek to distract from this pure message. Now, don't get me wrong. This message is undergirded by the strength of doctrine. But individuals would love to have you and I distracted from very message, that simplicity, you know, and we won't be dissuaded. Again, I appreciate that was a great hands up. I do believe I did. Okay, we're good. Thank you so much. All right. Kind of lost my train of thought there for a moment. You know, the gap that exists between us and God, God is the one who spanned that gap. I would agree that faith is not of us. I would agree that grace is not of us. I would agree with that. Salvation is not of ourselves. It's God who commanded this whole process, because we were completely lost. That's why we're told without faith in the Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. There is no other way. Now, how then does God give us this faith? Many will send you to the Gospel of John, and they will illustrate for you John chapter 6. And they'll ask you to read the 44th verse, which declares that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And at that point, they have a fanciful story that revolves around, you know, musings of Augustine, and later Calvin, and later Theodore Beza, and encapsulated in the acronym TULIP. I'm not even going to go down that road, because there's no need to do that. Anything that tells you to understand that verse by looking somewhere else is an attempt to distract you. In fact, if you just read the very next verse, he says, it is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You see, that's how they're drawn. It's by hearing the word of God and learning the word of God, and it's said to be from the Father, because the Father is the one who, in fact, sends by what is called special revelation individuals to proclaim the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul expanded upon that very thing in the book of Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. He says this. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he breaks it down and gives you and I the mechanics of how this call comes to be. And the very mechanics are the same as the John 14:45. Everyone who heard and is taught comes. Listen to the mechanics. Verse 14, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not talking about someone who is in your pulpit. The Greek word chrontos literally means a herald. Every believer is a herald, or one who goes before and witnesses or proclaims the coming of another. How then shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, or how shall they proclaim, or how shall they herald him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. And so we're taught in this passage the mechanics of how then faith is given. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. In fact, he goes on to say, now I know that the word of faith teachers and the prosperity teachers will say, see, that's talking about faith keeps coming. No, that's not what this passage is talking about. In fact, this passage is quoting Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah says this. Verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, we know and recognize this passage speaks to Christ coming on our behalf and dying for our sins. And so he begins it by saying, who has believed our report? Well, Paul quotes this passage when he says in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then Paul quotes Isaiah. He says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Then in verse 17, in response or in conclusion, he says, so then faith comes by hearing. And literally in Greek, it's the hearing of the report, or the fact that someone proclaimed or preached the gospel. Faith comes by the reporting of the gospel, the reporting that Christ died for you, the reporting that there is a way out, the reporting that the immeasurable distance between man and God, that gap has now been bridged. That report. So when it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it's literally the when you look at it, faith is comes by the hearing of that report, and the hearing of that report is by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out in all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. This is why they want to pull a piece, one verse, and build their doctrine on it. That fits perfectly where it is. It is his conclusion. He began by saying, how should they call upon him whom they have not believed? He gives you the mechanics, and then he concludes. Okay, so that's how it happens. It comes by the hearing of that report of the fact that Christ died on your behalf and on my behalf. That also answers the question of how God draws. He draws by his word. Now, why would someone avoid that? Why would that be ignored in this very passage? You see, individuals want to lead you away from God's word. They need to lead you away from God's word in order to take you where it is they want to go. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this. And I'm going to give you contrasting views here, because I'm going to contrast this with Colossians chapter 2. Long-time listeners know where I'm going with this. You have two models. One represents true relationship, healthy relationship, and the other at its best represents relationship with a broken connector, is the best way I can put it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. the Apostle Paul says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And notice what he says. He says he gave them for a reason. Gar. There's a reason he gave them. You see, because some would stop there and say, see, he gave these as gifts. There are many who teach that the reason why clergy sit in pulpits is because Christ gave us as gifts to the church. May it never be. He gave these individuals with these gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, gar. There's a reason for it, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to remember that building up of the body of Christ. This is their purpose, the edifying or the building up. And then notice what he says. You see, because there's a shelf life, and most quote-unquote clergy don't like to hear this. And I say this to you all as someone who has been ordained since 1986, and I could care less about that. Because we built an industry on that. Now, don't get me wrong. I know a lot of good individuals who are licensed, who are ordained and all the rest of that. But the bottom line is that it's what comes out of your mouth concerning the Word of God I'm interested in, not the credentials of the card you have in your wallet or the credentials hanging on the wall. There's a shelf life. He says he gave these individuals or these gifts in particular individuals for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice what he says, till. Now that makes most of my quote unquote co-laborers nervous, because what I'm saying is at some point the individuals who I am teaching and am training, then at some point I need to let them go. I don't need to keep them. They're not my sheep. I have a responsibility to them. Imagine if your fourth grade teacher decided that they were going to keep you, not teach you till you were ready to do whatever you were supposed to do. Imagine, you know, I just need you all to be in the fourth grade, or I don't care, 12th grade. Notice what he says, till we all come in the unity of ha pistos, the faith. Anytime you see the word faith or pistos with the definite article, it's not talking about faith for salvation. It's talking about all of the combined truths that you and I would call doctrine, as illustrated by the Word of God. It's the very thing that Jude in verse 3 says that we should earnestly contend for, the faith. Well, here we're told that the purpose in these teachings is to prepare us for the work of service. Not service to your local congregation. And don't get me wrong, I am not speaking against local congregations. Thank God for healthy local congregations. If you are so privileged to have found one. So I thank God for that. But when Scripture speaks of ministry, it's speaking of something bigger than that. Bigger than those four walls or six walls or eight walls. I care how it's built. When it speaks of the work of ministry, it's talking about to become one of those proclaimers, one of those heralds who carry the truth to the next people. All Christians are preachers. Well, first of all, let me tell you, there's no such thing as a gift of preacher. We tend to call what we have individuals with pulpit ministry, we tend to have exclusively called them preachers. And unfortunately, it's almost absolved everybody else of responsibility. All Christians are preachers, though all are not, don't have the gift of teaching, or all are not pastors. That's not my point. My point is that every Christian is to proclaim, to herald the word of God. And here he identifies that we're being trained for this work of ministry so that we can take our place and help in the building up of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what that means is till we begin to reflect he whom we serve. Because people don't see wind. They see the effect that wind has on what it's touching. Yes, ma'am, Ziggy. Thank you so much. I'll talk to you tomorrow or throughout this weekend. We'll talk. Love you. All right. And so there's a purpose. We don't need someone who wants to keep us as children. The purpose is for you and I to grow. And then this is the key. Notice what he says, that by coming in that unity of the faith unto and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or that reflection of the stature of the fullness of Christ, notice what he says, that we do that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There lies the reason for devaluing the need for individual Christians to study the Word of God. Because it's only by coming into the unity of the faith that we cease to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Indeed, they want to be able to move you to and fro according to their own whims. How dare you be established and anchored in the Word of God? How dare you have the ability to recognize error when individuals come to you and proclaim something in the name of God? How dare you have the ability to say, no, that's wrong? How dare you have the ability to recognize the error in this?
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
Indeed, the individuals who are established and stable in the Word of God will recognize that the Word of God that uses those very words speak them in the exact opposite context in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. The example that he leaves for you and I is that we render no man evil for evil, that we follow the example of Christ, that when we're reviled, we don't revile back. In fact, our weapons are not carnal, but to those who amen, they've been successfully detached from the Word of God, and therefore they can be tossed to and fro. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 15, saying this, and this is where I want you to remember that the purpose in these teachings is for the equipping saints for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 15. When individuals teach properly to these individuals, and they instead of trying to build themselves up and keep themselves between you and God, but instead you teach them to come into the unity of the faith so that they themselves who are taught become mature and in fact become literally individuals who represent Christ in their own rights. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, instead of being tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes the growth of the body for the edifying, remember that, the edifying of itself in love. You are trained to participate in that. But there are those who would seek to put themselves between you and God and to disconnect you from that very word that brought you to Christ in the first place. The illustration of that is given in the book of Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says this, beginning at verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind." You see, because he put himself between you and God, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, instead of following, instead of growing up into an individual who has come into the unity of the faith, to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you have been cheated of your reward by an individual who is vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. And because of that, listen to what he says. This individual is vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God. He has aborted that very process by placing himself between you and God. He has disconnected you from the word. Now you must go to him to hear a word from the Lord. He will tell you how to serve God. He doesn't teach you how to study the word of God. In fact, most of the time you go to church and you don't need your Bibles anymore. Maybe one verse is offered and a whole scenario of practical principles are proclaimed about it. There's a great emphasis, not on the teaching of doctrine, but there is a great emphasis. In fact, most sermons are sermons of exhortation today. But I submit to you that without the teaching of doctrine, what are you being exhorted to? You're being exhorted to the musings of someone's fleshy mind. That's why God appears to be in the Christian community. He appears to be schizophrenic. If you look at the religious right and the religious left, God is battling against himself. And yet they cannot see it, driven by their own sense of self-righteousness. Millions of Christians will march to Washington, D.C. with the likes of Louis Farrakhan in the name of our God.
Why have you come today? You came not at the call of Louis Farrakhan, but you have gathered here at the call of God. For it is only the call of Almighty God, no matter through whom that call came, that could generate this kind of outpouring. God called us here to this place at this time for a very specific reason.
Oh, the religious right could clearly see how could Christians on the religious left fall for such a thing. That man does not represent Jesus Christ, not the Christ of the Bible, certainly. Yet these same individuals on the religious right, when a cause that they like, or a purpose that they're driven by, they go to Washington, D.C. in the name of another.
Something beyond imagination is happening. Something that is beyond man is happening. America today begins to turn back to God.
Following Glenn Beck, they follow a God who has physically birth spiritual children through endless celestial sex. In fact, they follow a Jesus Christ who is Satan's older brother. But yet the religious right followed him there on his march on Washington. How could that happen? How in the world could Christians, you know, follow this God from the left? They're looking at it and saying, how could the religious right not see that? And the religious right is looking at the religious left. How come they cannot see that? Because both of them have been disconnected from the Word of God. And in fact, individuals with fleshy minds have separated them from the increase and the growth that comes from God. They are endless children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They are those who are individuals who were prophesied as searching the earth, moving to and fro, seeking the word in their famine, but not finding it. Not because it's not here, but because they don't even know anymore what to look for. All they know is that they somehow are righteous, and because they are righteous, then God's wrath has to be spoken against those who are in opposition. The Apostle John said in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world, verses 15 and 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those words are lost to individuals who, in fact, are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm not talking about individuals in the world who are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm talking about Christians who are ignorant to the fact that they are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus decreed in the parable of the sower in the book of Luke chapter 8, he pointed out seed falling in four places, the seed being the word of God. You would know that if you were an individual who has been separated from the word of God and in fact has been taught that seed refers to your gift, your financial gift to a ministry or your gift to God so that you can participate in God's endless spiritual law of seed, time, and harvest. Now, what I just said makes perfect sense to a lot of people because that's what they know of the Word of God. But I had a dear brother who asked a question once on his Facebook page, young brother, Avery. He said, where in the Word of God does it say money is a seed? And the answer is, it really doesn't. But it does use the analogy in 2 Corinthians 9 that if you sow, but it's the context. The context there is given. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And from that, they have taken everywhere where harvest is mentioned and or the analogy of harvest is mentioned, and they make it money. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked by that. The seed here is the word of God. We're told that in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Now, this seed fell in four places. We know the last place. We know where it fell. The ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep and bear fruit with patience. So we know that the very last of the four places became believers who, in fact, lived or experienced the process of having been trained for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. They have come into the unity of faith, and in fact, they learn to walk in the very mission of ministry. of the building up of the body of Christ. So we know that about them. We know the first two never became believers. In fact, the one that fell by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So they never became believers in verse 12. In verse 13, we know that these never became believers either, even though it appeared that they may have been believers, because it says, these are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but having no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation, and in the Synoptic Gospel says, in time of temptation for the word's sake, they fall away. They never were rooted. In fact, these are individuals who had an emotional conversion, if you will. But they never came to a real understanding of the word of God. The Apostle John speaks to these as well in that second chapter of First John when he says this. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It just appeared. See, they received the word with joy or whatever motive they had. And so we learn that the very last seed that took root, the very last seed that, in fact, took root, grew well. The first two never did take real root. But the third one is the one I want to emphasize for you. The ones that fell amongst the thorns and the thistles. These are they, when they heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit unto maturity. You see, in fact, this seed did plant. But as it grew, it was choked off with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And therefore, notice what it says. They brought forth fruit, but no fruit to maturity. You see, they were circumvented from that process of coming into that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature believer. But they were cut off into the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Now, what are the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life? What were they? Well, when you look at what John said about the things in the world that Christians should not be caught up in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what you find is that the cares of this world are nothing more than the pride of life. The riches of this world are nothing more than the lust of the eyes. And the pleasures of this world are nothing more than the lust of the flesh. So you have individuals then who become believers, but then try to intertwine our mission with worldly concepts. The very thing that we're told not to do in 1 John. And as a result, we end up with the religious right, the religious left, and we end up with the prosperity theology. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these three things, in fact, not only are growing as being representative of God in our day and age, but now using the very circulatory system of word faith theology, they're connecting to other heresy. On this very network, Blog Talk Radio, for the first time, I've heard a Calvinist who openly preaches in concert or proclaims in concert with a word of faith adherent. Unbelievable. A Calvinist who believes that your destiny is fixed, is as fixed as the amount of words you will use in your life, the amount of rice that you may eat off of a plate. Everything is already fixed by God. And there's nothing you could do to vary it. But yet preaches in concert with an individual who says, in fact, you can change your reality by positive confession. the famine of the hearing of the words is here, my brothers and sisters. Now, what's the appropriate response? The only appropriate response that you and I have is the very same thing that Jesus Christ armed us with from the very beginning, the Word of God. All scripture is theanoustos. It is God-breathed, we're told in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It's all theanoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable first for doctrine. First, if we don't teach doctrine, then what can people be exhorted to? If we don't teach doctrine, then how will individuals be armed against being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? If we don't teach doctrine, then how will individuals know when they hear the nonsense of that's why I drive a Rolls Royce because I follow Christ's example? How will they know that, in fact, the context of that passage was entirely different? It is first doctrine, and I call this God's washing machine. You see, because doctrine automatically cleans anything that's false doctrine. It exposes it. That's reproof. It corrects it. And it instructs in the right way. It does it by itself. You see, but those who allow the individual, the supplanter, to get between them and God with their fleshy mind, the apostle or the writer of Hebrews illustrates what happens with these individuals. In the 5th chapter, verses 12 through verse 14, by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, because that's the goal of the training, to put you in the position where you are now teaching the Word of God to others. You are proclaiming. You are helping to build up the body of Christ. By the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the elementary principles. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, it's a sad state of affairs because we're told as Christians in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we start with milk and we grow from it. These individuals, in fact, after all of their chest beating and proclaiming and teaching and all the rest of that, they come to a point of still needing milk. They while they proclaim themselves to be something that they weren't, Ken Copeland, at best, if in fact he ever came to Christ, at best as a baby. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They've never come to the unity of the faith. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness because they're just babies. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. Remember, that's what the passage said. The purpose is to bring you into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, a perfect, tatalion, a perfect man, a mature man. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, the Greek word there is haxis. By reason of haxis, they have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. They're no longer tossed to and fro. They become so familiar with the truth that they recognize a lie instantaneously. Because it's inconsistent with the word of God. By reason of not only hearing, but putting to practice the very things that you've heard. You have your senses exercised to discern good from evil. We're told it's the difference between what's called positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning ourselves who have been called into this ministry of reconciliation. We're told this, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our vantage point has now changed. All things have become new. Those who would extricate you from study of the word immediately will take that and they will measure and compare it by themselves, as we're warned not to do in 2 Corinthians 5:12. And they'll come up with their own little rules and regulations as to what that means with their fleshy minds, the very thing that the Apostle Paul warns you and I about in that second, or rather in that Colossians chapter 2 passage that I read to you, where he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died from Christ, from the basic principles of this world, why is there living in the world? Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We don't come to God for more rules. We come to God to come into relationship with him. And by coming into relationship with him, we learn what to do. And by learning what to do, we don't have to worry about what not to do. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what we're told in the book of Galatians 5:16. In other words, walk west. And you don't have to worry about walking east. You see, it's physically impossible for you to walk east and west at the same time. He with the fleshy mind wants to tell you, and with fanciful words of, yes, don't go east, you know, and stand the way I do and buy my anointing oil and come up with all kind of goofy things. And everybody's standing there not going east. When God calls us to walk west, this is a Christian walk. It's not a Christian loiter. But they want to gather disciples around themselves, as Paul warned would occur in Acts chapter 20 as he was talking to the Ephesian elders. They'll draw disciples away after themselves, and all these disciples, they want them to follow them. And then they give them some stuff to do. But we're told, we're commanded, in fact, we are warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, well, we dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and measuring themselves by themselves, and I gotta go there. For they measuring themselves by themselves. Let me go to that passage for you. And by the way, I am absolutely against scripture memorization. And it would not seem like it. I believe that you should understand scripture, not just learn to mimic verses. Understand what's being said. In that 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves is what I meant to say. They are not wise. That's where they want you at. None of us are the standard of righteousness. None of us is the illustration of the mission of Almighty God. These individuals who seek to draw these people after themselves using such things as, come on over here and tithe and, you know, and get your blessing and all the rest of that. In fact, they are the ones who are robbing God of vital servants, not just for service, but to come into the fullness of relationship with Him. They are the ones who are robbing individuals from that relationship with Almighty God. Anyway, so you know, we come to Almighty God, our vantage point changes. Yes, all things become new. That's not talking about all of a sudden, you know, you became a Christian and all of a sudden, you know, I've heard people define that like, yeah, see, if you listen to jazz before you became a Christian, then all things, you're a new creation. You should not listen to jazz. And every time somebody says that to me, I say, do you still drive the car that the jazz was played in? You become new. Why do you steal all things? That's not what that passage is talking about. That is a positional sanctification or a statement of positional sanctification. It identifies that our vantage point has now changed. We are not on the side of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, I believe it is 31 and 32, he who is not with me is against me. But we're told in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We're no longer against Him, and therefore our vantage point has changed from one who used to be against Him to one who is now with Him. Now, we're told, and I'm going to go back to that Ephesians chapter 4 passage, and I'm going to give you the progressive sanctification, because positional sanctification is the very act of being saved and everything that it entails. That being positional sanctification identifies that we were sanctified, or we were placed in the body of Christ. We are now at peace with God. It's done to us because we've come by faith. But progressive sanctification is when you then who have come by faith are responsible then to now put in the effort of growth, because our mission and our ministry is vital in this world, in this sin-sickened world. In the very passage after we're told to grow up in the head, who is Christ, the Apostle Paul says this. Listen to what he says. You see, because remember, positionally we become new creations. But Paul says this in verse 17, and that's right after he spoke of growing up in the head and the body growing by what every joint supplies. He says this. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned of Christ, if indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him. Does that sound familiar to you now? Remember, taught by Him in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45? Those whom God, you know, God draws you, but He draws you by teaching you the Word of God. How does He teach you the Word of God? By sending an individual who has already before you, your elder brothers and sisters in the faith, who in fact have already come into the unity of the faith and have taken their place on the line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else. And now they are proclaiming that very light that God commanded to shine in the darkness. And if in fact you have come through that process, you've been taught by Him as the truth and in Jesus, listen to what He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Notice, positionally, we are said to be new creations. But progressively, we're told to learn to walk in that new creation. And that's a difficult thing from time to time for believers, because you have to learn to carry your flesh. in sanctification and in honor. In fact, that's another passage that identifies for you and I the difference between positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 by the Apostle Paul, he says this. Notice what he says. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were. You didn't wash yourself. You were washed. But you were sanctified. You were. You didn't sanctify yourself. You were sanctified. But you were justified. You justify yourself. You were justified. That's a positional statement. And look who it's done by. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He is the one who provided the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. Sanctified you by place. And all sanctified means is set apart, by immersing you in the body of Christ, First Corinthians 12:13. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's done to us because we come by faith. But by contrast, progressively, we're told, if you turn over into the book of First Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what the Apostle Paul has to say here. He says, it's chapter 4, verse 2. I was right. I went to the wrong place. I always said 2:4. Chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to what he says. He says, chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Remember, God did this. The Holy Spirit did it to you positionally, but progressively. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. You are a new creation. He made you. You have to learn to walk in a new creation. He did sanctify you by placing you in the body of Christ. Now you have to learn to walk worthy of that sanctification. You're at peace with God. Being justified, Romans 5:1 said, being justified by faith. We are now at peace with God. We're no longer against God, but we're told by the same token in Philippians chapter 4, we have to learn to acquire the peace of God. We're at peace with it, but we have to learn to acquire the peace of God. How do you do it? By thinking on these things, by studying God's word. But individuals, as the Apostle Peter says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, we're warned of that same famine, the coming of that same famine of the hearing of the word. He says in verse 1, he said, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom, listen to this, by whom or because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Now, what is the way of truth? See, the way of truth is the way of learning to sacrifice, to carry your own cross, to deny yourself, to learn to carry your vessel in sanctification and honor, to give yourself to the study of God's word and to submit to God's word, his will, and his way. That way of truth is blasphemed by covetousness. In their greed, they will make merchandise of you with made-up stories. How often do I have to tell you about the made-up stories? Listen to a prosperity teacher, and I promise you, in an hour sermon, you'll hear probably about a good, 15-20 stories, and every story will drive home a verse pulled out of context. Every one of them. all about made up stories. All right, coming up on 20 minutes left in the broadcast. I've run my mouth long enough. You know, if anybody has a question or comment, you know, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. I thank my Lord and my Savior that any student of Scripture, any student of Scripture, should be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Bible Truth by Benny put in the chat room a while back, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And he's absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. But they've even taken that, where Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Well, they say what that means is you give your gift to God. It is amazing. Jesus Christ said in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 14, he says, beware of all forms of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Yet individuals will tell you gain is godliness, even though God says it's not. You have the likes of Benny Hinn, and not only Benny Hinn and for instance, of Fred Price, who make mockery of Job because Job recognized that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so they had to make mockery of him.
You know, we people say things at times that we are not even supposed to say. Look at me, buddy. You know what? We've said this a million times, and it's not even scriptural, all because of Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have news for you. That is not Bible. That's not Bible. The Lord giveth and never taketh away. And just because he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, don't mean that he's right. When he said, blessed be the name, he was just being religious.
I find that amazing. He's reading this in the Bible where this passage says that Job said that. And he says, that's not Bible. Now, he's reading this in the Bible. But yet, did you hear the people behind him amening? It's not Bible. Now, these individuals are individuals who are following that fleshy head and have been separated from the Word of God because, you see, had they read the Word of God, what they would have found is that it says, the Lord gave, has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the very next verse, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong or charge God foolishly. In other words, everything that Job just said was accurate. But you see, individuals who are students of Benny, who's that fleshy head who has cheated them of their reward, so they don't even know what God says, they know what Benny said. But as bad as that is, listen to Fred Price.
We've even used the statement that Job made, which was an incorrect statement. And if you learn, I can't go into that now because it's too involved. But Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. How many times have you heard the preacher say that at a funeral? Huh? Well, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How are you going to bless God and he just took your wife? Now, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Huh?
It's the dumbest thing in the world. Yet the Apostle Paul says this concerning individuals who teach such things. He refers to them as useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. And then listen to what he says. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And listen, for we brought nothing in the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out, therefore having food and clothes, with these be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Robert, or whoever it is, I'm assuming it's Robert, your mic is open. Isn't
yeah,
this amazing?
Me, yeah. Yeah. I wanted to call in because I wanted to say thank you for doing this show, and I wanted to acknowledge Bible Truth by Benny, who's still in your room. I wasn't going to do anything tonight because I had a long day. I've been a little bit sick. I woke up. I listened to Bible Truth by Benny, and just some things clicked, including a conversation we had the other day, which was, you know, less than pleasant for the both of us. And I did a show, and then you came along, and, you know, I saw the baton get passed tonight, and I'm very happy to that has taken place.
Well, I'm always happy and glad to see and to hear co-laborers. You know, I didn't get a chance. I haven't heard anything from Bible Truth by Benny, but I look forward to listening to your broadcast. But I went and perused the names of some of the shows you had, and immediately, just by your focus, I see a kindred spirit, an individual who is in the unity of the faith. I would be shocked to find otherwise, because it's amazing that when you are standing in the unity of the faith, that you can see these things clearly. I mean, Cheryl's in the room there, and Cheryl can speak to this because I've watched how offensive it is to individuals as they if you study the Word of God and you hear it maligned, you know how it especially when you see individuals are falling for that. The only word of encouragement that I can give you is that, you know, it doesn't catch us off guard. We knew it was going to happen. All we have to do is continue to do what we've been called to do. We don't alter course, you see, because we have the secret weapon. I say this all the time, Robert. The secret weapon is the Holy Spirit, who is here to lead and to guide individuals into all truth. We're just planters and waterers, as Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians 3. But it's God who gets the increase. So all we have to do is be faithful in the presentation, faithful and diligent in the presentation of truth, faithful and diligent in the teaching and the training up of the next generation of believers to stand on the battle line with us. That's all we got to do. It's the same thing that happened since the beginning of this new era, even before in the Old Testament, leading up to it. And we just take our place, as the writer of Hebrews calls it, you know, in the great crowd of witnesses. We do our share, we pass the baton on until Christ cracks the sky and calls all of us home.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And I'm encouraged by the number of people like Bible Truth by Benny, like you, like Sister P, Shawnice over at Church Boy, that have been they're much more tactful than me. They're far more gentle than me, and they are actually coming out and openly engaging the Word of Faith and the prosperity stuff. And it really. You know, I don't feel like I'm one of a few that are sounding the alarm on this stuff anymore, because I see a handful of individuals that are coming forward to engage this stuff, and it encourages me and it helps me to step back from it, because, you know, we've been having a running conversation for a few weeks now, and you're right. You know, I'm on that line. I'm close to stepping over into Ephesus, and I need to retreat here a little bit for myself. And I'm just encouraged by seeing the other people that have stepped forward to
right.
fill any gap I would leave as I step back to make sure my motivations are right.
Well, and I appreciate that you said that, because that is a private conversation we have, because it is a concern, because it's a concern that I have. You know, I've suspended my regular broadcasts because sometimes you just need to take time and spend time in that secret place. Now, what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean we still don't engage. What it means is the evermore we need to be sensitive to one another, and we need to make sure that we can speak frankly to one another. It would be interesting to me for individuals who think they have a false sense of unity would hear the level of honesty that you and I speak to each other offline.
Yeah, absolutely. And I thank God for that, too.
I mean, it's brutal honesty that we speak to each other. It never jeopardizes relationship. It's because we love. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. And I thank God that I have the opportunity. I speak to you more than most. And you know, I think that that's for my benefit, because you suffer from the same malady that I do. So I'm more inclined to see it in you, or see it arise, just like you'll be inclined to see it in me. And I thank God for that.
Yep. Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Galatians. Let me see how much time I got. 9 minutes. And Galatians chapter 5. He says this in verse 26 or verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that word walk is not the same as in verse 16. That verse 16 literally means walk. This is a military term in Greek. It speaks of walking in a military formation. And what I really love about this is I was in the Marine Corps for 6 years. And when I look at what he says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's see. Yeah. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And what I love about that and is this, is that there is this military tactic called an online fire. I had the privilege of being involved in a training film. This was back in about 82. I was stationed at Norfolk, Virginia, in Little Creek. I basically had probably what you would call the beach bum job of a Marine. I worked on a Navy base. If you ever seen the movie An Officer and a Gentleman, all individuals who are officers in the Marine Corps, basically, in officers' candidate school, while they're in college and they're going through ROTC, they don't have to declare Marine or Navy. They're together. What you see in an officer and a gentleman are the individuals who declared Navy. I got them at 2 years, me and my group. We got them at 2 years when they're what are called midshipmen. And our job via our commander was make them go Navy. And what he meant by that is, if we go so hard at them that they declare Navy or that they still declare Marine Corps, we would have the absolute best of the best. And so while I'm there, basically we were the only one of two units in the Marine Corps, one on the West Coast in San Diego, that our uniform was literally black swimming trunks, tennis shoes, green socks, camouflage jacket and a hat. We could go anywhere like that because we lived our lives. Well, my group was water safety and survival. We taught rubber raft. We taught everything. We worked with the SEALs, did some scuba training. We did a bunch of stuff like that. Anyway, I had an opportunity to be involved in a training film because we had a lot of downtime. And so in that training film, they were doing an online fire. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, having been in the Marine Corps, I knew what it was, but I always thought it was goofy. I really did. This training film used live ammunition. And what an online fire is everyone, your entire group, all st- stands up and moves toward the enemy firing their weapon. And I've always thought it was goofy because I felt like you can just get mowed down, you know, because you always use blanks and all the rest of that stuff. Well, this is the first time I saw it with live ammunition. We had live ammunition. Now, what happened was you literally stand up and you have, I don't know, depending on how big your unit is, let's say 5 to 30 weapons all trained on one single spot. There's no hope for that spot. No one can get a shot off at you. Because if they raise a hand with that much firepower, it'll blow the hand off. Now, there are two things that undermine the very concept of this military tactic. One is when someone starts walking too fast and gets ahead of the line of fire, and as a result, individuals next to him have to stop firing because they may hit him. That opens up a window. The other is individuals who fall behind. Now your attention is taken off what you're firing at, and you got to try to get this person, you know, get an eye on this person so he doesn't shoot you in the back. When I looked at this passage, it just reminded me of that, the danger of getting ahead or falling behind, but rather staying shoulder to shoulder. Notice what he says. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Conceited people want to get out ahead. Then he says, envying one another. People who envy fall behind and look at others. And it breaks right down that formation. And immediately I thought about how getting ahead and falling behind is the only thing that undermines this military tactic. And so I would encourage you that even as I take my sabbatical, you know, and I kind of back off to replenish and refresh, I still continue to move on that battle line with Cheryl, who I thank God digs in every day. She digs in every day.
Yep.
Day in, day out, several times a day. And continues. And I want to make sure that I honor her service by walking shoulder to shoulder with her and providing whatever I can, whatever cover I can. If you know what, I'm going to move with you even if I'm not firing at my normal rate of fire. I'm going to move with you because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we're moving in formation. I thank God that I look down the line and I recognize I have another brother now. You know, Shawnice, who I'm also privileged to talk to offline, I thank God for her heart and her zeal and her focus. And so I'm privileged, man. I am a man most blessed, you know, standing with the likes of you guys. I feel
the same way. I really do. And starting to see others that are lined up with us without, you know, any intention of forming a group, just seeing that they're out there pursuing the same truth that we're pursuing, it really makes me happy.
The unity of the faith.
Yep.
You're right. It's not forming a group, you know, and, you know, coming up with marching orders. See, that's the fleshy mind that will get in the way. We are all driven by the truth of the Scripture. That's what we're driven by.
Yep.
So I thank God. All right, coming up on a minute and 39 seconds left in the broadcast. You got any final words?
Keep doing what you're doing, Rick. It was great to hear you tonight. God bless you, brother. I love you.
Well, I thank you so much, my brother. And I can't say enough about the consistency of my sister Cheryl. Ziggy has grown exponentially. And I just thank God. I see Cheryl out there all the time. And Ziggy's like her, that's her wingman, you know, side by side by side. I try to be your wingman too. Sometimes, Cheryl, when you see me and I don't say anything, it's because I recognize that having been out here so long, I can become a big target and take away from what you're saying. And that's why I don't say anything. I'll just back you up. All right, coming up on less than a minute left in the broadcast. Thank you. I love you. Yeah, we'll be broadcasting tomorrow night. Until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I thank God for you all. Blessings.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Oh,